Braulio. Braulio loves Jesus, and he loves the Lord, and how many of you would love to bottle his energy? Yeah. He doesn't even drink coffee. Right? Yeah, there was a sign before I walked up that now's the time for the kids to go to their classes. And I'm working on him, though, to make him a coffee drinker to join the rest of us. I don't know if that's a good thing, though. I mean, I don't know if we would be able to handle him at that point. So I hope you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5. We're in this series of messages, going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're doing the sub-series called The Upside Down Kingdom, because Jesus in the Beatitudes, eight of them, as he starts his Sermon on the Mount, talks about what it means to live a blessed or happy, fulfilled life, and he gives eight characteristics of that life, and we're in the midst of it. We're nearing the end of that, looking at number seven today. So let's pray before we jump in. Father, we thank you that you don't leave us ignorant, you don't leave us uninformed, but you give us your word, your inspired word. And Father, we pray we would respect it today, that we would submit to it today, because it's not man and his thoughts, it's God, it's you, Lord, and your thoughts to us. So may we respect that, and may we come under it, and may you change us as we hear it and we deal with it, and we let it sink in to the very most inner parts of our being, to the core of who we are. Change us from the inside out through your word today. May we be responsive to you and what you say in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the topic today is peacemaking. Let's just start off by saying the world, wouldn't you agree with me, is desperate for peace? I mean, we are so desperate as a world for peace, and yet it's so elusive to us on the earth. Songs have been written about it. Books have been written about it. Movies made about it. We talk and talk and talk about it. And the reason we keep talking and talking and talking about it is because we haven't experienced yet. As a country or as a world, and there's unrest, chaos between nations. You know, the Global Peace Index back in 2016 said at that point there are now only 10 countries in the entire world that are actually free from conflict. And we're further away from world peace than at any time in the past 10 years. The Nobel Peace Prize was started back in 1901. They started giving the prizes out to people who worked towards world peace. That was 120 years ago. And we're now even more at odds in the world than we've ever been before. And peace continues to be the most elusive of all human pursuits. Somebody said, Washington, D.C. has a lot of peace monuments. Yeah, they build one after each war. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of peace monuments because war after war after war. Richard Nixon became president back in 1970. Anyone here willing to admit they witnessed that themselves? I remember that. I was only like 11 years old. I don't remember the speech, but here's what I found this week as I was putting the message together. He said in his election speech, peace, a generation of peace. We shall have a generation of peace, something we have never had in this nation. Nice thoughts, Mr. President, but isn't that so interesting? Think about that. He said, a generation of peace. Webster says a generation is 33 years. I mean, wouldn't it be great to have peace just for 33 years? How can that happen when we haven't even managed one day of peace since the world began and the fall happened? No peace. Peace between nations? How about peace within nations? How many of you would agree that we don't have peace within our nation? Many believe we are more fragmented and more divided right now, presently, very similar to the way we were divided in the days of the Civil War. How about peace between people in churches? You know, a lot of churches are known for their fighting. I'm thankful that that's not us. And yet, the old jokes about the guy who stranded on a desert island, he lived alone there for several years. Finally, a rescue team found him. And when the boat arrived, the captain from the boat comes to shore. He sees the man in three huts. And he says, oh, tell me about these huts. He goes, well, that one's my house and that one's my church. And he said, well, what about the third one? He goes, oh, that's where I used to go to church. You know, before I had a falling out. How about peace between within families? Oh my, there's so much dysfunction, chaos, disconnectedness within our homes as a country, in the world. Between friends, have you ever had chaos erupt in friendship? You know, the Beatles sang "All You Need Is Love" and then they broke up. You know, I mean, the Beatles. They were a band, I hear. And many people want peace within, personal peace. Now, here's the good news this morning. Do you understand, do we realize that peace is a main subject, if not the main subject, throughout the Bible? The idea of peace, in fact, permeates its pages from the very beginning to the very end, from Genesis through Revelation. It opens with peace between God and man, and it is an end in peace between God and man. There are close to 400 references to peace in the Scripture. So, by way of review, we've been looking at the eight Beatitudes, eight in all, and we've seen that they are interconnected with one another. So that's the first fill-in. The Bible with the eight Beatitudes, they're all interconnected. They're not talking about eight different kinds of people. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit as one kind of person. Blessed are the merciful and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. No, they're not eight different people being described. They're eight descriptors of the one kind of person, the person who finds themselves back with God, the person who finds themselves in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven. And so these are people who have entered the kingdom of heaven, not prerequisites to get into the kingdom of heaven. They're actually describing, write this down if you're taking notes, they're actually descriptions of eternal life. They're describing the kind of life that's eternal. Because when Jesus comes and brings us life, and we can have it now, not just life, but have it abundantly, and we enter into that life, we start to live eternally in that life. And so eternal life in the Bible is life, the life of the future, though brought forward and experienced now in the present. And so when we cast off this body, we've already begun our eternal life when we become Christians. We just keep moving in that, and now we're free from all the stuff in this world, and now we're present with the Lord, the Bible says. So we're seeing all these things interconnected. By the way, if you have your Bibles open to Matthew 5, look how this kind of one leads to the other. See how this shows us that one of these leads to the other. The poor in spirit, it all starts there. You got to come to God. The only way you're going to have peace with God and know God and come into his kingdom is you got to come to him empty-handed and say, I have nothing. I am spiritually broke. I don't have a dollar to my name. I don't have a penny to my name. I am totally destitute spiritually. I cannot help myself. I'm resourceless. And that's where it starts. And then notice it leads to the next thing where you're mourning over that. You're mourning your spiritual bankruptcy. You're mourning that you are lost and broke spiritually. And that will humble you. That makes you meek. It makes you humble. And you'll start hungering and thirsting for a righteousness that you know you don't have in yourself, that you need to get from someone else, from God alone. And you'll sense, because you've received mercy, you'll start looking at other people who need mercy like you do, and you'll be one who's merciful because you've received it. And your heart and your mind will become singularly focused on putting God first. You'll have a purity about your heart as you focus on him in this new life he's given you. And which leads us to the seventh beatitude today, verse 9. Blessed are what? the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, I want us to note as we get started this morning, a few things Jesus doesn't say here. You might want to make a note of this. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the peaceful. Right? He doesn't say, blessed are the peaceful, for they shall get a good night's sleep. Peace of mind is a wonderful thing. How many of you would agree with that? We all want peace of mind. And yet, the peacemaking he's talking about in this context, in this spot, is not talking specifically about that. Peacemaking often begins with an inner peace, but Jesus wasn't pronouncing a blessing on peaceful people here. Secondly, Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the peaceable, for nothing seems to bother them. That's not what he says, is it? He's not calling for an easygoing, no worries kind of temperament. By the way, how many of you are bugged by people with that kind of temperament? Now, don't be mean. I mean, some of us are type A people, and you know, the people who just take a laissez-faire kind of attitude towards things like, what me worry, Alfred E. Newman, you know, they kind of bug others who are kind of more highly strung. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here either. He's not saying, blessed are the peaceable, for nothing bothers them. And he's also not saying, blessed are the peace-loving, for they shall stay out of trouble. No, not saying that. No, he's saying, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, how many of you would agree that it's good to be around people who love peace? It's good. I mean, versus people who don't like peace. There's some people who just seem to be picking a fight all the time. You know, it's like, I haven't lived my life until I've had conflict with everybody I know. You know, I mean, they're kind of hard to get along with people. He's not saying don't be like that, but this text isn't talking about people who love peace. Because everyone I know usually would say yes, and if you don't love peace, you got big, big problems. No, he doesn't say blessed are the peaceful or the peaceable or the peace-loving. He says blessed are the peacemakers. So what is the peace that Jesus brings? Well, first of all, the peace Jesus brings isn't a life free of conflict. The peace that Jesus brings isn't an absence of conflict. See, a lot of people think, when they think of peacemaking, that it means conflict avoidance. I just need to not make any waves. I just need to get along with people and not ever talk about things I believe or the way I see things. Now, by the way, how many of you, though, would vote as far as nations treating each other, nations treating other nations this way, that it'd be a good thing just to not have conflict? Okay, that's a good thing. We're not saying that's not a good thing. It's just that's not the kind of peace that he's talking about here. It's not an absence of conflict. The peace Jesus brings also is not political peace. It's not a political peace. Again, I'd be happy, and you'd be happy too, if we could come to a point in our world where nations just wouldn't try to kill each other and hurt each other and do violence, you know, to each other. But that's, again, not the kind of peace that he's talking about here. It's not international peace. In fact, in Luke 21, Jesus' disciples ask him one time, what will be the signs of the end of the age? And he says, when you hear of wars and revolutions, see to it that you're not surprised. That's not, the end will not come then. In fact, there's been a lot more war and devastation from nation to nation over the last 2,000 years. And so Jesus is not talking about the fact that his kingdom's going to be, you know, a kingdom that's going to make everyone get along in the world. It's not to be expected. He's not saying you should never expect, you should expect warfare to cease. So if it's not the absence of conflict, if it's not political peace or an international peace, what is it? Here it is, folks. It is peace with God he's talking about. It's a peace between us and God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called, what? Children of God. Why? Because God is a God of peace. God is love, but out of that love, he desires peace. Part of love is peace. What the Bible says is peace, and we'll get into that in a minute, the concept of biblical peace. But God is the true peacemaker. In the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 13, he's called the God of peace. The same thing in Romans 15, he's referred to as the God of peace. 1 Corinthians says he's the author of peace. And Ephesians 2:14 says not only is he the God of peace and the author of peace, he is peace itself. He is our peace. Ephesians 6:15 calls the gospel of peace. Christ is called in Scripture the Prince of Peace. John 14, Jesus says, I've got peace. I'm going to leave it with you, my followers. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Peace. Judges 6:24 calls God Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. See, in the Bible, the peace God talks about is not so much the peace that's opposed to anxiety in your mind. Rather, it's the peace that's opposed to hostility. So if you're taking notes, write that down. Peace with God is the opposite of hostility with God. That's really important for us to get under our belt. It's the peace that's opposed to warring with God. See, in our natural condition, all of us are in a state of warfare against God. We're all hostile to God. We're all fighting against God. And so the beginning of peace is we have to admit that we're at war with God, and we need to come to peace with God. Now, I know this is not something you hear about all the time, but it's in the Scripture. In fact, Romans 5 says, for when we were God's what? Enemies. In our natural state, we are enemies of God. Not that God wants us enemies. He's done everything he can to bring us back into relationship. No, we're enemies by our own choice. For when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through something he brought about, the death of his son. Colossians 1, 20 and 21. God made peace through the blood of his cross, Jesus' cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds towards God, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. You see, the Bible says God is love, but the Bible also says God is a God of justice, and justice must be met. The penalty of sin must be paid. And it was a choice between either God letting us pay it ourselves or him taking it on himself through his son Jesus on the cross. And he chose the latter. And aren't you thankful for that? Oh my, that's something to write home about. And so Zechariah, the father of John, the forerunner of Jesus, we know him as John the who? John the Baptist. In the Scriptures, in the gospel, he says of his son John, you, my child, shall be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, speaking about Jesus, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, what he's saying is we were all rebelling against God. We're all rebels. We're all rebellious towards God. And it took forgiveness to be established in order for us to come to peace with God. And he didn't make us pay it. He didn't make us dish out what it would require, which would be our lives. He took his life and traded it for our life on the cross. And so the beginning of peace is we have to admit we're at war with God and we need peace. Luke 2:14, the angels make the announcement when Jesus arrives. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to who? Not all men. No, peace to whom, on whom his favor rests. The favor of God only rests on those who come into relationship with him. And that can only happen when the debt's been paid and forgiveness extended and received. Does that make sense? Wesley hit it on the head in that great Christmas song, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. We don't come before God reconciling ourselves. No, it's his mercy extends to us in order for us to be reconciled with him. Romans 5 says, now that we're saved through faith, now that we're saved through Christ, we have peace with God. Romans 8, 7, the natural mind, the mind in our natural state is enmity against God. But Isaiah says, by his chastisement, he is our peace. His chastisement is our peace. So it all is geared to peace with God, and peace with God means the end of hostility and the end of warring with God. A lot of us think we don't need that. In the world today, there are a lot of people who say, oh, me and God are okay. I mean, if you went to talk to people today and said, you know what, you're hostile towards God. I'm not suggesting you put it in these words, but I'm just saying. But the truth is, if they don't know Jesus and they haven't accepted the peace treaty with Jesus, they are at war against God. They'll say, no, I don't need to end hostility with God. I need help from God. I need more guidance from God. But they wouldn't say, oh, I need to come to peace with you. But that's what the Bible says. You're only going to come and get comfort from God and guidance from God when you come before him surrendering your sword and saying, now you command me, Lord. I am now under your authority. I am now entering into relationship with you. You're the God and I'm not. I've been a rebel and now I'm turning to you to follow you. And so, peace with God means the antagonism is gone. It means the war is over. In the words of John Lennon, he's got a Christmas song, and you know, he's the guy who wrote Imagine, there's no God, there's no heaven, you know. But I'm telling you, sometimes God speaks through the craziest people. And he says in that Christmas song, and so this is Christmas. For weak and for strong, for rich and for the poor ones, the world is so wrong. And so happy Christmas for black and for white, for yellow and the red one, let's stop all the fight. And then he ends the song, war is what? No Beatles fans here. No Beatles fan? Wow. War is over. You need to listen to that song. If you want it. War is over. Now, he's talking about, we're using the same word, different dictionary. Because that was a whole peace, you know, let's end fighting between nations. But I'm telling you, he was speaking the truth. Christmas is all about God coming to our earth and saying, war is now over for anyone who chooses peace with me. Because Jesus says, I'm going to go and pay the price for your sin on the cross, allowing you to come into relationship with God and be restored once again. The only time God ever became vulnerable to us, the only time God ever became weak in the person of Jesus being born in a manger, the only time he comes and exposes himself in a vulnerable state, what do we do to him ultimately as a mankind? How does he end his life? What do we do with him? We kill him. Don't tell us we're not hostile towards God. The true God. I'm not talking about the God you make up. No, you don't have any problem with the God. I have no problem with the God I make up because he agrees with me. Right? No, we have a problem with the real God when he shows up and he demands our allegiance and us to follow him. In fact, the only way God got rid of the enmity was by sending Jesus, and we killed him. But when that happened, he took away the punishment we deserved for our rebellion against our rightful Lord and Master. So all throughout the epistles, have you noticed the combination in Paul's epistles especially, when he says that near the beginning usually, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. It happens throughout the epistles. They're often linked in the salutation parts of Paul's letters. that we can also very likely be lulled into thinking it's only a matter of form or a nice poetic sounding phrase, grace and peace. But I'm telling you, it's rich in theology. For Paul, the greetings are theologically loaded. Grace is a gift from God, and it produces peace. Only grace with God produces the peace with God, you see. Grace and peace. And so when Jesus uses the word peace here in Matthew 5, 9, he has in mind the Old Testament idea of peace, which is captured in the Hebrew word shalom. Say shalom with me. Shalom. It's one of God's favorite words, appearing 250 times in the Old Testament. The word shalom, write this down, means wholeness and wellness. It means integration. It means harmony. It means integration versus disintegration. It means wholeness versus chaos. It means wellness versus sickness. Shalom is much more than a mere absence of conflict. Shalom means wellness and wholeness and completeness. It means you're in harmony finally with God. And that spreads itself to harmony with others and harmony within yourself because you're now rightly related to God. So here are some signs of peace with God, signs of shalom with God. Just a couple of them. And I want to tell you a story. First of all, how do you know whether or not you are really functioning in the peace of God? First of all, it's this. You appropriate appreciation. You have the appropriate appreciation of God in your life. What do I mean by that? It means that you never grow tired of realizing what God has done for you in ending the hostility. You never grow tired of appreciating and loving God for what he did to end the war between you and him. Because he's the one who ended it. We had nothing to do with it. While we were yet what? Sinners. He brings the peace. Christ died for us. I mean, the Bible says in 1 Peter, Peter says the angels long to look into the gospel. They never grow tired of looking at the gospel. Do you? Do I? Oh, the gospel. You know, if you are here this morning and you've grown tired of thinking about how much Jesus has done for you on the cross, you need help. You need God to come along and wake you up and fuse you again with a deeper love for him. Because I'm telling you, when we stop and gaze at the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, it should give us goosebumps. It should stop us in our tracks. The fact is, when you come to worship on Sundays, are you thanking and appreciating God in the midst of his people? Or are you just saying, oh, hey, can't wait till this music stuff's over so I can, you know, hear something from the Bible or whatever? I don't know. But I'm telling you, I told the first service, Braulio, was a non-Christian 5 years ago. And he, when he worships, when he comes up and says, man, I can't believe we get to worship a God, like, he's speaking sincerely. Why? Because it's still fresh with him and he's continuing to make it fresh with him. The fact is, folks, the fact that we are at peace with God in light of what he paid for our peace should humble us and make us so appreciative that we just can't get over it. I mean, it's a cosmic joke. God gave his life for a guy like me? How can I not love him? How can I not enjoy him and appreciate him and share the message of that love with other people? And so that's, I think, the first thing that it would be a great thing to check is when I come to work, is it I have to worship God or do I get to worship God every day with my life? It's a celebration of worship. And then secondly, you have a proper perspective on all of life, on your life, and on the people in your life. So you appreciate who God is and what he's done, and then you turn around, and you, as a child of God, you now enter into his purpose for Jesus coming into the world. What did Jesus say? The Son of Man has come both to seek and to what? Save the lost. See, when we become a citizen of the kingdom, when we become a child of God, we not only become like him in our attitudes and our actions, but we become like him in the purpose for which Jesus came. Jesus came, I came to seek and to save the lost. And because he sought peace, we become peacemakers too, because we're his kids. We have his DNA. We have his likeness. Does that make sense? And so Luke 12:51 says this. There's going to be conflict. When you start to adopt Jesus' purpose of making peace with people, of representing Jesus and saying, hey, we've all been hostile to God. I've been hostile to God, but now I've come under the peace treatment, the peace treaty with God. Now I've come under his peace. You can too. You start saying that to certain people, and guess what? They're going to be mad at you. No matter how nice you put it, there will be a disturbance. In fact, Jesus puts it this way in Luke 12:51. Jesus says, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? Let's stop there. What would most people say about Jesus? Oh, if Christians would just do what Jesus says, he was all about peace on earth. Was he? Let's read from him his own words. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No. I tell you, but division. That doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. Is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. Luke 12:51. Listen to what he says. From now on, this day forward, they will be divided. Father against son, mother against daughter. I have come to bring fire on the earth. That's Jesus. Now, does he like division? No. Is he wanting division? No. What's he doing? He's stating reality. He's saying, my message that all of you are hostile to God, all of you are at odds with God, isn't going to sit well with a lot of people. In fact, we can expect what Jesus got. What did Jesus get in the end for the message of truth he brought? Death. Do you see now, does it make a little more sense why he says, pick up your cross daily and follow me? It's not a careless or carefree life. It's not a no-conflict life. No. Peacemaking involves letting everyone you know your boss wants to make peace with them because you've come under that peace. Peacemaking is coming and saying, as nicely as possible, you're at war with God. And you've got to make peace with God. We were in Ireland recently, and one night we were in a pub, and PJ comes up to me. Now, PJ, I met that morning in the bed and breakfast in the dining room area, and he met him that morning, and later on, in the local pub, he walks in, he walks up to me, he says, hey, Scott, how was your day? Irishman, 67-year-old Irish guy with an Irish accent. He says, how was your day, Scott? And we start to talk. It's really loud in there. And he's got his Guinness. I don't know if it's his first or his fifth. I'm not sure. And he starts to talk, and he says at one point, now, what do you do? What's your occupation? I go, well, I'm a pastor. Well, I was more like, I'm a pastor. It's all real loud. And he goes, oh, that's too bad. He says, I'm a gay atheist. And I think he was looking to get a rise out of me, and I just said, oh, interesting. And we started talking, and from that moment on, the rest of the conversation was about how bad the church is, how bad, people have treated him in the name of Christianity and all that. And a lot of what he said, I was just commiserating with him. I said, that's too bad. Man, that's not the Jesus I know. Well, we don't even know there is a Jesus, and he's going on. I said, well, and it's really hard in that setting to talk about deep things, and he's kind of, you know, asking me this and that. He says, well, I just don't believe that. And in fact, we better just stop the conversation because I don't want to slap you. I said, oh, well, that's probably good. You know, they'll probably take your word versus a foreigner. We got into a scuffle. No, I didn't say that. I didn't think that either. No, maybe I did. But I did get in a couple of comments that I was happy with. I said, you know, PJ, I'm really sorry for whatever you've experienced, but I'm telling you, I just want you to know, nothing else. I want you to know Jesus loves you. Jesus loved you so much, he gave his life for you. And he said, well, he didn't need to do that, you know? And he just was on and on about how it's just religion and Christianity, and I'm thinking, no, see, and I said, you know, I'm a mess, PJ, I am a mess, and I need Jesus in my life because I'm at odds with God. And that's what the Bible says. And I, you know, was basically trying to get him to see that he was at odds, but he didn't want anything of it. You know, and that's, I hope I planted a seed. But I did. God loved him. And when we're called the children of God, look at Matthew 5:9 again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children or sons of God. When you see son in the Bible, oftentimes it's leading us to think about when a son is fully functioning as a son, they reflect the family. In other words, it's often used as a descriptive term. When you call someone a son, it was to say there was a likeness that they bore, usually reflected in their behavior, of the entire family. In the Bible, Jesus is saying, when you're a peacemaker, when you're out there sharing the good news with others about how God has come to bring peace, you're not always going to find a welcome to that message. But he says, at least you're going to be on the same purpose, the same mission that I'm on, that my Father sent me on. Peacemakers have a family resemblance to their Heavenly Father. Whenever we're agents of peacemaking, of reconciliation, we're imitating God. We're showing a family resemblance. And I can't help but think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says, for Christ's love compels us to share the gospel. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old one has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. That is, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, only because Christ took the sins on himself on the cross, you see. And he has committed to us, his kids, his children, his citizens. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Oh, I love this passage. Just might be one of the most favorite passage I have. Did you hear that? God was making his appeal through us. How does God feel about people estranged from him? People at odds with him? People at war with him? People hostile to him? How does he feel? He appeals to them. He appeals to them through us. And if we're not doing the appealing powered by his Spirit, no one's doing the appealing, you see. And so that's why this beatitude is so profound. Blessed, happy are those who have found the purpose for which they live on earth, to be peacemakers. And the peace he's talking about is shalom with God. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want to close with a story that Rabbi Zacharias tells in one of his books. And he's basically quoting a story told that he read from Marie Champion entitled the book entitled Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy. And the book chronicles the persecution and suffering of Yugoslavian Christians under a corrupt church hierarchy. This hypocrisy had left many Yugoslavians with a very negative view of Christianity. One day, an evangelist by the name of Yakov arrived in a certain village. He commiserated with an elderly man named Zimmerman on the tragedies he had experienced and talked to him of the love of Christ. Zimmerman abruptly interrupted Yakov and told him that he wished to have nothing to do with Christianity. He reminded Yakov of the dreadful history of the church in his own hometown, a history replete with plundering, exploiting, and indeed with killing innocent people. He said, "My own nephew was killed by them," as he angrily rebuffed any effort on Yakov's part to talk to him about Christ. "They wear those elaborate coats and caps and crosses," he said, "signifying a heavenly commission, but their evil designs and lives I cannot tolerate and I cannot ignore." Well, Yakov, looking for an occasion to get Zimmerman to change his line of thinking, said, "Zimmerman, can I ask you a question? Suppose I were to steal your coat and put it on and break into a bank. Suppose further that the police sighted me running in the distance but could not catch up with me. But one clue they had that put them on to your track because they recognized your coat. What would you say to them if they came to your house and accused you of breaking into the bank?" "I would deny it," said Zimmerman. "Ah, but we saw your coat," they would say, retorted Yakov. This analogy quite annoyed Zimmerman, who ordered Yakov to leave his home immediately. Well, Yakov continued to return to the village periodically just to befriend Zimmerman, to encourage him, and just share the love of Christ with him. Finally, one day Zimmerman asked, "How does one become a Christian?" And Yakov taught him the simple steps of repentance for sin, a trust in the work of Jesus, and gently pointed him to Christ. Zimmerman bent his knee on the soil with his head bowed and surrendered his life to Christ. And as he rose to his feet, wiping his tears, he embraced Yakov and said, "Thank you for being in my life." And then he pointed to the heavens and whispered, You wear his coat very well." That guy got it. Right? Yakov got it. He knew that he was an ambassador for Christ. He knew that just because someone said they followed Christ doesn't mean they did. And so he knew his purpose was to share the love of Christ in whatever way he could with a guy who had been disenchanted with Christianity, but never really seeing the real thing. And I'm telling you and me, and I'm telling mostly myself, don't be discouraged. Don't give up being a peacemaker. Bring the gospel to people. Even though people won't understand you, people like PJ will tell you to go, you know, kiss off or whatever. No matter how gently you are, you can be planting seeds. That Jesus is not just calling us to follow him with his attitudes and actions, but to follow him in his purpose for being on earth, to seek and to save the lost, of which we were all at one time, right? I don't know if you saw this wonderful example of peacemaking and forgiveness on the news recently when the 18-year-old embraced his brother's killer in court when she was being sentenced, and he got his word, he got an opportunity to talk to her, and he said, "You know, if my brother was here, he'd say, I forgive you." And basically, he presented the gospel to her. And they embraced, and the world was going, that's really kind of unusual. It is. When we start to really be the peacemakers Jesus calls us to be, it will make people sit up and take notice. It will get some news coverage, and some people won't like it. But many, many more will be in touch, will be impacted and touched by it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for coming and establishing peace at what a price, the price of your son, taking our sin upon him, th- taking our sins so that the demands of justice could be met, taking our sin upon him so that we would be free and declared righteous and declared innocent in Jesus because his righteousness would cover us. So thank you, Jesus, for ending the hostility by dying on the cross in our place. Thank you, Jesus, for ending the war. War is over. If we choose, if we want it to be, the peace treaty has been delivered. Father, I pray that there will be no one in this room who would not enter it today. If they haven't yet entered it, today may it be the day when they say yes to your offer of peace. May they lay down their weapons and lay down their rebellion like we all have to and say, command me. I am under your direction. I'm under your grace. I'm under your authority. So, Father, as we celebrate the price that was paid during this time of communion, for those in this place who know Jesus, make it a wonderful time of reconnection. Make it a wonderful time of celebration, of looking again at the gospel and being overwhelmed by it to the point of tears, to the point of a changed life. And for those in this place who don't yet know you, Father, may they take advantage of the prayer opportunities. There are people who would be willing and would love to pray with you from our prayer team. Anyone who needs prayer, in fact, can use this time and have people pray for them. Then we're going to sing songs of praise and adoration and appreciation for the gospel of Jesus, the good news. May you be pleased with what we do. May you be pleased with the responses that are offered up right now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.